Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Real good, thanks. How are you?
I'm doing good. It's good to be back here with you to study God's
awesome.
Word.
Always awesome to be here on Sunday night. Where would you rather be?
Rain or shine.
Rain or shine, snow or hot, whatever it is.
And yeah, whatever all those are. Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
And even though you come all the way from Youngstown, you come in
I do?
Almost
yes, I do.
Every weather. Every weather. So
yes.
Someday if there's a blizzard, we may have to do it by phone. But anyway, we are, before we go on, you know, we've been doing a whole series on what we call the One New Man, which is from Ephesians 2:14, about how Jesus in his flesh broke down the wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. And I don't know how many shows we've had on it already, at least four or five.
Yeah.
And we probably are going to get probably two more. I think so. This week's for sure. And see how far we get in the notes. But this is an interesting time, too, because the other day, Jewish people celebrated Rosh Hashanah, which is more technically called Yom Teruah, the Day of Trumpets. And we got to, my wife Joan and I celebrated with a big group of Jewish believers, and it was really fun. There were shofars blowing everywhere, and it was really fun.
Awesome.
Yeah. And, you know, we have Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, coming up. And this period of time between Yom Teruah, or Rosh Hashanah, and Yom Kippur are called the 10 Days of Awe, which I always thought was really cool, because you reflect on God's power and how you stand before him, and you kind of reevaluate your life and what directions you've been going and what you've been doing and what you haven't been doing.
Right.
And it gives you a time to kind of have a penitential approach to your life and to approach to God, so that on Yom Kippur, of course, traditionally the high priest would go in with the blood in atonement for sin,
right?
Which, as we've been talking about, we have the blood of Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, to atone for our sin.
Exactly.
Because he, of course, prefigured all the feast days,
right,
including Yom Kippur. And then right after that, we have the Feast of Sukkot, which is the Feast of Tabernacles, and we'll talk about that a little bit later, because we're going to have Paul Wilbur here.
Amen.
Woo! Hallelujah,
brother.
That is an 8-day celebration, and he's going to be here for about 3 out of those 8 days.
Oh, so I wish he was here for all 8.
Yeah, so that's pretty cool. But we'll talk about that later. So last time, I'm sure you were all listening.
Are you building a sukkah?
I'm going to, actually.
Awesome.
We'll see.
Okay. Anyway.
We might have to have a home group in the sukkah. That'd be kind of cool, actually.
Yes, it would.
But might be a pretty small sukkah. It would have to be a pretty small home group.
We'll manage.
The sukkah, of course, for those of you who know, and if you don't know, you should, is a temporary dwelling that you live in for a week. And you don't use any nails. It's very, I don't want to say flimsy, but it's not constructed in a sturdy way.
Right.
And the roof of it has to be made out of tree branches so you can see the sky, see the stars. Mm-hmm. And you live in it for a week, and you sleep in it, and you eat in it. And it's a festive time of year, so you have all kind of food, and you invite foreigners and orphans and widows to eat. And
easy,
it's kind of fun.
Easy to do in the desert.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
And it's such an exciting time that it's simply referred to as the feast. And if you read John chapter 7, you get a really interesting picture of how Jesus goes to what he calls the feast, and he does an amazing teaching there. I'll leave it there for your homework, and maybe we'll talk about it later. But he does one of his most powerful teachings during the Feast of Sukkot, and I think it's kind of cool to, not to, quote, celebrate it, but at least to commemorate it and know that it's going on.
Mm-hmm. It's all good stuff.
Yeah, some good stuff. So last time we ended up with an awesome verse in Isaiah 65:1 that I think is worth reviewing. So Steve, you want to start by reading that?
Sure. I was ready to respond to those who did not ask, to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am. to a nation that did not invoke my name.
Woo.
I have stretched out my hands all day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own designs.
Mm. Mm. So there we go. This is another message by this awesome prophet Isaiah. The Gentiles would be included in the kingdom. God says, I was sought by those who didn't ask for me, which started to happen when Paul and the other evangelists started to preach. Gentiles came to hear the message and said, hey, we want to know about this God too. Mm-hmm. We want to know about this Jewish Messiah. Even though this like annoying little guy's here preaching, we want to know what he's talking about, because this sounds pretty awesome. And God says, here I am, here I am, which is really an amazing thing to say, because, you know, in the scriptures in several places, it says, you know, if you seek him, you'll find him. You know, if you seek me, you'll find me.
Right.
Seek and you shall find. So when people start to seek the Lord, he says, here I am, here I am. He doesn't right. go hide and make it a, you know, kind of a mystery
yeah.
as to where he is or what he's about.
Cat and mouse game, yeah.
Yeah. And the Gentiles didn't seek after the God of Israel before the gospel was preached. I mean, right. they could have cared less. And, you know, Isaiah was preaching this, of course, to Israel, to Jews. And it was pretty interesting, too, that he would preach that unclean Gentiles were going to be included.
Mm-hmm.
And had they known their scriptures, and even in Jesus's time, and Jesus, of course, expected everybody to know the scriptures, they should have immediately, in their little minds, raced back to Deuteronomy 32:21, that says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those that are no people. You know, exactly. Paul writes about this in Romans.
Yeah.
You know, the Gentiles come to faith to make Israel jealous. So these Gentiles who were out of the covenant and were far off are going to find God, and they did find God. And interestingly, not only were the Jews not planning on this, the Gentiles weren't planning on this.
Exactly.
You know, the Gentiles in Greece and Turkey and Rome and all the other places weren't sitting around saying, boy, I hope that Paul gets here pretty quick because we want to learn what he has to say. He showed up and started preaching, and all of a sudden, through the Spirit, they come to faith in Yeshua, who's the Messiah of Israel.
Right.
They repent. They're baptized. They come into salvation and come into the kingdom.
Yeah. Yeah. They received the word of God that was spoken to them. And, you know, there were obviously some places where Paul went where, like to the Greeks, where they were very intellectual and mm-hmm. wanted to, they yes. liked to debate.
Yes.
But for the most part, the people received the word of God with an open heart.
Mm-hmm.
And they rejoiced and they were brought into the kingdom. They were brought into the covenant.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's the thing that is not emphasized sometimes enough, is that the good news of the gospel and the preaching that Paul and Peter did, you know, that really Paul did to the Gentiles, is to bring them into this covenant relationship with God through the blood of the, of, you know, Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
And that covenant through the blood of Jesus is the promise of everlasting life.
Amen.
So they're brought into this.
Yeah, pretty amazing.
Right. They're brought into this family of God where, as you said, they didn't seek God.
Yeah.
They weren't out looking for him.
Yeah.
You know, they were
yeah.
in their places doing their stuff and
yeah.
going. Now, and then Paul comes
you,
and.
Yeah. I mean, you see the power of the Holy Spirit to open their minds to what he's saying.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they don't see Paul coming and say, you know, we've been thinking a lot about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we've been thinking about, you know, your temple and the stuff you guys are doing in Jerusalem. And we think that's right. pretty interesting. They didn't have a clue what he was talking about or about any of that stuff.
No.
But by the time he left, many of them had become believers.
Right.
And then when those people went and evangelized others, in another period of time, a lot more people became believers.
Exactly. Exactly. And the church was growing exponentially from the preaching of the word. And the laying on of hands, you know, they were being baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were being baptized in the name of Jesus. The Holy Spirit was falling upon those who came to believe, just as it happened at Pentecost. And, you know, when you look into the book of Acts, you see the first communities, a record of the first communities, how they ate their meals with sincerity of heart and exultation, and they praised God continuously. And great signs and wonders were done among all of them.
They were excited. Once they came to know Jesus, they were excited.
And, you know, we touched upon something else last week that was that, you know, if you saw the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, it wouldn't be something that you would forget very easily.
Yeah.
It would make it would be an indelible image, imprint on your mind, on your whole being.
Yeah.
And as, you know, as with anything else, as time passes, when you don't have an eyewitness anymore in the community to that event, sometimes things can start to lose or their meaning, and we fall back into a place of, okay, well, yeah, I didn't see that, but that's what, you know, that's what they're telling me.
Right.
And so it's faith that brings us to believe.
Right.
And it's the Holy Spirit that enlightens us to this love and this mercy of God, that when we encounter the risen Lord in a spiritual way, we're changed, we're transformed.
Yeah.
And that's the, you know, that's the whole essence of proclaiming the gospel and preaching the gospel and handing on the faith.
Yes.
But that we're brought together as one body of believers and not many fractions of believers.
Good point. That's an excellent point. And the other parallel that I've been thinking about from that passage is the fact that, you know, the Gentiles weren't looking for God. So it wasn't that they knew God, but God knew them and already had plans to bring them into the kingdom, to bring them to salvation. So that's a great example. You know, John, the apostle John writes in 1 John, you know, it's not that we loved him, but it's that he loved us first.
Right.
And so here were these unclean, out of the covenant Gentiles who were just going around doing the Gentile pagan thing and didn't know anything about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Yeah.
But God knew them, loved them, wanted them to come into the kingdom, to be brought into salvation.
Yeah.
And using the Jewish evangelists and of course with the Holy Spirit working on them became followers, repented of their sins, were baptized, and came into the kingdom. Really very remarkable.
I mean, if you, you think about the Gentiles that were brought into the kingdom in that time, they didn't know God.
Yeah.
They
exactly.
didn't, you know, they didn't have a relationship with this God of Israel.
And weren't looking for one.
No, they weren't looking for a relationship. And think, if you think about a relationship in, with anybody, you know, with any person, if you really don't know the person, how strong of a relationship or friendship do you really have with that person? You know, if I've known you for a long time and I've walked with you and you're my friend and I, you know, and there's a mutual love and respect for those, you know, your brother and sister in Christ, that's one thing humanly that we can understand.
Sure.
But to not have a relationship with somebody and God says, I love you. And I gave my son for you. Don't you want to get to know him?
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
You got, you have to get to know the God of Israel to understand the depth of his love for you.
And you see here in this passage, he shows himself to people that are looking for him, reveals himself. You know, he says, here I am, here I am.
Right.
You know, in Hebrew, when you repeat something, that means it's really, really important. He doesn't say, well, you might find me and I'm over here. He says, here I am, here I am. So these were people, it says, that were not called by his name. The Jews were called by his name at that time. These people were not. So if you saw, if you saw Paul, St. Paul, talking in some town square somewhere, and you were a sort of normal run-of-the-mill card-carrying Gentile pagan, and you said, what is this guy talking about?
Right.
And then the Holy Spirit acts on you, and you become a believer because of what he says, your whole situation has changed.
Yes.
And now you go from being part of a people not called by his name to being people that are called by his name. And that applies not only in first century Mediterranean area, it applies in the 21st century, any place that you want to name that you live in the world, anywhere, because now you become a person called by his name. And interestingly, these Gentiles had made idols, of course, and they had all these, what we call mythology. They had all these stories about all the different gods and what the gods did and what the gods had done. So now the ones who came to the God of Israel, I mean, think about what happened in their head. They went from, they forgot about the idols they had made with their hands and said, here's our gods, to finding the God that had made them.
Yes.
And not only created them, but now had made a way for them to be brought into salvation so that when they looked to the Messiah, when they looked to Christ, when they looked to the cross, repented of their sins, they were saved.
Exactly.
It's really quite amazing. It's, I mean, we, this is mind-boggling.
Well, you know, it's the same thing for the Jewish believers who believe that Jesus was the Messiah and is the Messiah. It had to be the same for them that they walked with the Lord for 3 years. And as we've talked about before, all of their understanding of Judaism and the fulfillment of that was kind of turned on its side.
Yeah.
Because as each day passed, these the Holy Spirit's fallen upon the Gentiles who were once unclean. Who if they passed them on the road or they contacted them, they would be defiled.
Yes.
You know, so if the priests encountered them, they wouldn't be able to offer sacrifice because they were defiled.
Yeah.
So all of this understanding of their the rituals, the you know, just everything in Judaism, they had to understand what Jesus did in order for all that to be okay.
Exactly. Exactly.
Mind-boggling.
And exactly. And the Jewish leaders of all people should have understood what was going on. But, you know, even back to, there's another minor prophet we don't talk about much, Hosea.
Hosea.
Who's kind of a cool guy.
He's one of my favorite minor prophets.
Except that God had him marry a prostitute, which is kind of, I mean, that's a pretty tough marriage. But anyway, you know, in Isaiah 1:10, it says, it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. So there's going to be people that God says, they're not my people. And then as at a certain time in the future, they're going to become sons of the living God, you know, sons with a small s. And we talked about that from Romans chapter 8, how we become adopted sons and daughters because of what Jesus did on the cross. And in another place in Hosea 2:23, God says, I will call them my people who were not my people. I mean, that's a pretty clear prophecy.
Yeah.
And her beloved who was not beloved, and they shall say, you are my God.
Yes.
Wow. So think about the Gentile. I mean, I just think about Paul talking to like a group of Romans or a group of Greeks or a group of people and anywhere along the Mediterranean, and God saying, I'm going to call them my people, but they weren't my people.
Right.
And they weren't beloved, but now they're my beloved.
Right.
And their response is going to be, you are my God.
Yeah.
That's mind-boggling.
It's
so
awesome.
Basically, we haven't chosen him. He's chosen us.
He's chosen us.
And he's loved us before we loved him. And this is all through major and minor prophets. Oh, this is awesome.
This is awesome.
Let's listen to Paul Wilbur, and then we're going to have a little announcement about him. We'll be, this is Gift of Grace Ministries. Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
Amen. You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. That is Paul Wilbur. Remember, go to wilburministries.com, buy a bunch of stuff. He will be joining us in 2 weekends.
On the show?
Well, I'm going to try that.
Okay.
But I can't guarantee that. These artist types are very temperamental. Anyway, he's been on the show twice, but I'd love to do another show with him. But
that would be awesome.
He will be here Friday evening, October 10th, 7 p.m. at Tikvat Israel.
Get out.
Which is in Lyndhurst. And it's at 1370 Richmond Road. And that will be simply a praise concert with just really awesome music. Very spirited worship, a lot of Hebrew influence, mm-hmm. minor chords, and there will be be a lot of celebrating. And if you've never seen him do a concert, he doesn't just play music and everybody sits there and claps when he's done with the song. he is worshiping while he is doing the music.
Exactly.
And if you're not familiar with Messianic music or Messianic worship, this would be the perfect thing to go to. And then the following morning is the Shabbat, Sabbath morning, at Tikvat Israel, same place. He will be doing music for the service and then the teaching during the service. Saturday night, we will be in Lancaster, Ohio, at Fairfield Christian Center, which is another awesome church.
Is that near Akron?
That is actually near Columbus.
Oh, Columbus,
about 30 miles east of Columbus.
Wow, okay.
Well, but it is an awesome church.
Straight down 71.
Straight down 71 and over US 30. And so they probably can't hear us in Columbus. So, and then Sunday morning, he will be in Lakewood at Grace Point Church with Pastor mm-hmm. Mike Bartolone, and we will be there hanging out, hopefully. And if you've never heard Messianic music, you should come.
Amen. Ooh.
Because it's exactly, Paul Wilbur's kind of the perfect example of the one new man. He's mm-hmm. the perfect example of the one new man.
Yeah, he is.
Yeah, and it's really interesting. And because after all, you know, Paul always says, you know, Jesus is the end of the law. Jesus said, you know, I came to fulfill the law.
Yes.
Paul talks about how the law is righteousness, how Jesus is righteousness to everyone who believes. You know, mm-hmm. it's the sufficiency of the cross. And as we've been talking about, as we started long ago on this Ephesians 2:14, the peace was made in his flesh. And, you know, the whole, if you study Torah and learn about blood and blood sacrifice and the shedding of blood and life being in the blood, you know, and people say, oh, I don't like to study Leviticus because it's so bloody and it's so messy and there's all this blood and there's all this gore. Well, the reason that's all there is that because sin is horrible, messy business,
mm-hmm.
and that blood is needed to atone for sin.
Right.
Because you forfeit your life when you sin. And now we have, as it says in Hebrews, which I think might be my favorite book, it's not the blood of bulls and goats,
mm-hmm.
but it's his blood as he goes through the veil. And that's how we're saved. And that's how we make the one new man. And that's what all the types and shadows pointed to, because this is the substance.
Well, you know, and the difference between, really, the difference between all the covenants is the blood of Jesus.
Yes.
The new and eternal covenant is sealed in the blood of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
All the other covenants, not that they're not valid,
right.
but all the other covenants are sealed in blood. But the new covenant is sealed in the blood of Yeshua.
Mm-hmm.
And he is the fulfillment of all. As you know, Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and he tells his disciples, you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a lot of people vying for what is true out there. What is the truth?
That's for sure. Yeah. Even Pilate said, what is truth?
Yeah, Pilate goes, what is truth? Yeah. He didn't know. I mean, mm-hmm. Yeah, we can get into the whole political correctness thing. We can get into all kinds of different ideologies and the like. But when you reject the truth, Jesus didn't say, I am a way, mm-hmm. I am a truth, and I am a life.
Yes.
He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, all-encompassing.
Yes.
Not just, well, part of it.
Mm-hmm.
He is it. And when we reject, or when we reject part of who he is,
mm-hmm.
we reject part of the truth, what does it leave us open to? Doubt?
Mm-hmm.
Division?
Mm-hmm.
Uncertainty?
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, and Satan does a, you know, he's a master at this.
Master at it. Yes.
Did he really say that? Mm-hmm. Oh, come now.
Every lie has a kernel of truth in it.
Yeah. You know, and so if we fall prey to that, we leave ourselves open that we can be deceived in many ways
mm-hmm.
and in many areas. And before we know it, we're worse off than we were before.
Yeah.
You know, and it is a good example in the scriptures where Jesus says, you know, the person was cleansed, then seven spirits came back and they were worse than before because they entertained it.
Oh, mm-hmm.
You know, they allowed it. They brought all this stuff back in. But as Paul is preaching the message of the cross, you know, he preached in the power of the cross, in the power of the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And he didn't make excuses for it. He didn't speak in a way that diminished it.
Mm-hmm.
He proclaimed the truth as it was given to him.
Yes. Excellent point.
And people came to believe. He spoke with authority.
Yes.
And in our day and age, you know, we kind of fall into the whole Greek philosophy thing. You know, well, let's debate this for a little bit and mm-hmm. see who comes up with the best idea.
That's right.
And we want to make, you know, by the Bible and who God is into our image mm-hmm. and what we think fits best.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not the way it works.
Yeah.
You know, God is who God is.
Yeah.
And we have to come to know him for who he is
mm-hmm.
and what he is.
Yeah. Paul said, I don't come with eloquent words.
Right.
It
right.
just robs the cross of its power.
Right.
And the word has the power. Right. You know, I don't remember who it was, but one teacher described it. All you have to do is let the word out.
Mm-hmm.
He said, if you let a lion out of the cage, the lion will take care of itself.
Yes, it will.
You don't have to worry about what's going to happen to the lion.
No, but you don't.
It's the same with the word. You know, the word has to go out. And the word, you know, like it says in Isaiah 5, his word is not going to return to him void.
Exactly.
It's got a purpose to do.
Right.
And because, you know, but I always think it's funny too that Paul says, you know, because of the foolishness of our preaching, that's how the word is spread.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, we can take ourselves very seriously, and that's not to say that preachers are foolish, but
right.
it is kind of, when you think about it, it's kind of a foolish way to spread the word
mm-hmm.
to have, you know, weak, frail, defective people going around saying the word.
Exactly.
And that's how it spread.
And that's how it spread.
And that's his plan.
Well, and God uses that to confound the enemy.
Exactly.
Because of the pride.
Satan can't figure it out either.
Right. Because, I mean, what was the downfall of Satan? Pride.
Yeah.
And when you use someone who looks foolish and weak, does a proud person think that that person's going to amount to anything?
Yeah.
So even humanly, we even think that.
Oh, we think that.
We do.
Yes.
And so God uses the smallest, the weakest of humanity to confound the pride of the devil.
Mm-hmm.
And it's always been that way.
Mm-hmm.
You know, how many prophets are out there in the Old Testament preaching the word of God?
Mm-hmm.
One, two, mm-hmm. three. How many millions of people are there
yeah.
in Israel?
Yeah, exactly.
You know, and they always have the best job because, you know, like,
it's,
you know.
It's the remnant.
The remnant. Jeremiah, come on. Would you stop with the gloom and doom stuff?
Can you tell us something good? We don't want to hear any more bad news.
But, you know, in Isaiah, which is your favorite major prophet,
uh-huh.
in chapter 55, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, mm-hmm. says the Lord. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are my ways above your ways and my thoughts above your thoughts."
Mm-hmm.
You know, so God's ways aren't our ways. And Jesus reminds Peter of that.
Yeah.
You know, when Peter says, "Lord, forbid it. You will never die.
Yeah.
You know, get behind me, Satan. You're an obstacle to me now."
Yeah.
You're thinking as a human being does and not as God
does. Yeah.
So the things that we wrestle with sometimes as believers, as non-believers, you know, we want to make sense of stuff. Mm-hmm. But faith isn't always a reasoning out of, well, okay, it's not this, and I've tried this, and we've gone through this, and okay, well, now I believe. Certainly, the Holy Spirit can inspire us and enlighten us with the truth of God at any moment.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, growing up, I knew a lot of things about Jesus.
Sure.
I knew a lot of historical facts about Jesus. Mm-hmm. But it wasn't really until I encountered the risen Lord that I understood who Jesus was.
Yes.
In a profound way.
You can read books about Jesus.
Yeah.
And people can tell you about him.
Yeah.
And that's right. And you can learn all the facts about his life.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, like I like to tell people when I witness to them, I say, you can find people in almost any church that can tell you in great detail what happened between the Thursday night, you know, Holy Thursday night and Easter morning. I mean, they know all the details.
Right.
But what does that mean to you? Well, the key is, what does it mean to you?
Right.
And if you answer that question correctly, it means life.
Mm-hmm.
If your answer is, well, I don't know, you know, they killed the poor guy.
Yeah.
And some people say he rose from the dead, but I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to bring you death.
Right.
Just knowing the facts doesn't matter.
Right.
It's not an intellectual knowledge like you can learn about George Washington, or you can even learn about, you know, what Buddha did.
Mm-hmm.
But it's a spiritual connection. It's a relationship. It's a connection that the Holy Spirit opens your mind and says, this is what happened on the cross. This is what he did. This is why this is important. And your whole life changes.
Right.
Paul says, you know, you need a total renewing of your mind. You need your heart has to be transformed because you don't, like you said, you don't logically figure this out.
Right.
You don't sit with a notepad, write down some equations and say, let me see if this is going to give me
if
the answer.
If we get there. Yeah, exactly. Exactly.
Because when Paul says, you know, it's foolishness to those that are perishing, you know, I'm sure there were a lot of these Gentiles who listened to Paul and said, this guy's a kook. This is nuts what he's saying. Yeah. And there were a lot of Jews who said, this guy's nuts.
Exactly. And as we talked about last week as well, there were the religious leaders who did not see that Jesus was the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe they didn't want to see that Jesus was the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe there was too much pride there. Obviously, it's part of God's plan because the message was to go out to the Gentiles. But God chose the nation of Israel to be a light to the nations.
Yes.
And so there is also, you know, in Scripture where we see they weren't always that light to the nations. But Jesus, as Simeon says, he will be a light. He is the glory of Israel and a light to the nations.
Mm.
Jesus is the light to the nations.
Mm-hmm.
And he, you know, the light always illuminates the darkness.
Mm-hmm.
You know, hold up one candle in a dark room.
Yes.
What do you see? You see the light.
Mm.
You know, there's still darkness around, but you see the light. You can hold the light up in, you know, in a gigantic room.
Mm-hmm.
And if you have that one candle lit, you always see the light.
Yes.
So that image of being the light coming into the darkness, as you said, you can know the facts of the Paschal mystery, the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus. But if it doesn't mean anything to you, if it doesn't mean eternal life to you, and how that changes your life, then you're missing the whole thing.
Yeah.
You're missing the whole thing.
Yeah. And like you said, it doesn't depend on your intelligence. I mean, if you hear a person, this is why I love testimonies, number one.
Yes.
And I love people who say the gospel in, you know, its most simple terms. I mean, I love studying the Torah and I love studying the prophets and I love studying how it fulfills in Jesus. But when I don't want to say simple-minded, but you know what I mean? When a when a person who's not educated, who might be a borderline intelligence, mm-hmm. tells you, you know what, I was a mess and I found Jesus and I just love this and wow, he's my savior and he's my Lord. I mean, it can move you to tears compared to listening to a theologian go on and on and on about some little point
right.
that's in the scripture.
Well, I mean, precisely because they've encountered
yes.
the risen Lord.
Yes.
They've encountered the God of the universe, and mm-hmm. he's changed their life. He's yeah. changed their whole outlook.
Yeah. And the guy may not know how many chapters are in Isaiah.
What? Wait a minute. Hold on. <here. laughs>
Sorry, Isaiah. But anyway, that's the point. And because this whole thing is about the one new man, I keep going back to the important line is in his flesh, this is done because he's the sacrifice. This is not done intellectually. This is not done with some Roman high pagan priest sitting down with the Levitical high priest and having a little summit conference about what we're going to believe.
Right.
This is not how it's done. That's not how the wall of separation's broken down.
Right.
It's done in his flesh. And like we said last week or the week before, there are not two plans of salvation for two different people. There's mm-hmm. one plan of salvation.
Right.
The Jews were the covenant people. They had God's revelation. They had the law. They brought Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
And as we just said earlier in this show, the Gentiles, who weren't necessarily looking for anything, found him.
Right.
And the plan was, this is how the kingdom was going to be made.
Yeah.
This is how the bride of Christ was going to be formed.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't just going to be for the Jews. It wasn't going to be just for the covenant people. And the prefigurements, the types, the shadows, many, 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 most of them, I would dare to say, are about blood.
Yeah.
And the reason they're about blood is that this is how the wall of partition is broken down.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, like Paul says in the Roman road, you know, while we were still sinners, this was done.
Right.
Jesus didn't come and say to the Jews, well, if you guys do a little bit better with the law and you start to teach the Gentiles that they really need to get into this law too, you know, we'll see how this goes over the next few years.
Yeah.
Then we'll get together and talk.
Yeah.
While we were still sinners, he died.
Right.
While we were still enemies, he points out. You know, Paul uses the word enemies there in Romans. Because when your life is dominated by sin, you're an enemy of God. You're not just someone who doesn't know him. You're an enemy.
Right.
But while we were enemies, he dies. Because you can't purify yourself by using the law.
Mm-hmm.
The law yeah. drives you to the cross.
Right.
He's the fulfillment of the law. And this is how the enmity between Jew and Gentile is broken down. This is how the enmity between us and God is broken down. It's in his flesh and in his blood.
Right. I mean, he's ransomed us in yes. his own blood. He's ransomed my soul. He's ransomed your soul.
Bought with a price.
Anybody who's listening, Jesus has ransomed your soul. Anybody who's not listening,
mm-hmm.
we need to take that message out to them and say, Jesus has ransomed your soul from death.
Mm-hmm.
And the price that he paid was with his own blood,
yes.
his own life.
Yes.
And so it doesn't, you know, nationality, social status,
yeah.
none of that is in the equation of, am I saved? None of that is in the yeah, equation.
That's right.
The only thing that's in the equation is Jesus died on the cross, rose again, and fulfilled what God had, determined from mm-hmm. the foundation of the world,
mm-hmm.
that your soul would be purchased at the price of the blood of his son.
Mm-hmm.
Do you believe? Do you accept mm-hmm. that? Do you mm-hmm. believe that? And do you come to know Jesus as your Messiah?
Mm-hmm. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world.
Mm-hmm.
The plan didn't start in Bethlehem on
no.
whatever day it was born. Right. We're not going to get into that. But anyway, so these are this is the heavy impact of these verses. I know
yeah.
we've done a whole bunch of shows, and there's a little bit more to go. But now we're going to listen to another Paul Wilbur song. Remember, check out Gifts of Grace Ministries.org. We'll be right back.
is the God of Israel. Builders bow and worship as the angel voices swell. Fragrant clouds of incense swirl around your throne of praise. Lord, we bow and worship at the brilliance of your face. We cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. That's an awesome song, too.
That is an awesome song. Yeah. Remember Banners and Paul Wilbur.
Remember, yes. Friday night, October 10th, Saturday morning, October 11th, Saturday evening, Sunday morning, October
12th. Yeah.
Woo. Anyway, we'll talk more about that later. So before we go into one other example about this one new man thing, we're going to talk a little bit. I just want to say one word, too, that Paul talks about in Romans, because I think Romans is my favorite book. You know, he uses the example of the olive tree. You know, some of the branches have been removed from the domestic olive tree,
mm-hmm.
from the Jewish olive tree. And that's the rabbinic Judaism that rejected Messiah. And we as wild olives have been grafted in.
Mm-hmm.
So this is pretty cool. This is another example of one new man slash one new tree. We become one new tree. But we got wild. We are wild olives because we didn't know God. We didn't know any of that stuff. And we got grafted in. And because the Jews rejected Messiah, the Gentiles came in to make Israel jealous. And, you know, Paul says, wow, when the Jews come too, when Israel comes to Messiah too, imagine what that's going to do.
Yeah.
Ooh, that's going to be pretty exciting. And so this is all done by the cross. It's all done in his flesh. It's all done in his blood.
Mm-hmm.
Because not only is the enmity down, gone between Jew and Gentile, but now we're actually grafted in to the olive tree.
Mm-hmm.
And like I always tell people, I'm happy to be grafted in. And some of my Jewish friends who, you know, aren't believers, but traditional Jews, when I say, hey, I'm happy to be grafted in, they look at me like, what? Anyway, so since we only have a little bit of time left.
Well, you know, I was going to say, Jesus talks about vineyards.
Yes.
Several times in different vineyards about the one, yes. the one landowner, you know, God had the vineyard, and it produced wild grapes.
Yeah.
And so he let it be overrun and trampled because it didn't produce the fruit mm-hmm. that it was supposed to.
That was Isaiah.
That was Isaiah, your favorite prophet.
Uh-huh. Vision. Mm-hmm.
So, favorite major prophet. So, you know, the image in that is the nation of Israel, the Israelites were to be a light to the nations.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, they always weren't.
Yeah.
And they rebelled against God. Not that we don't rebel against God, but they rebelled against God. He had given them the promises of the covenant,
mm-hmm.
and still they rebelled. And so he let his vineyard be overrun
mm-hmm.
and drove them out.
Mm-hmm.
It didn't produce the fruit that he
yeah.
wanted.
Yeah.
And you know, we also see that in, I think it's in Matthew, where Jesus talks about the parable of the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who
yeah.
goes out into the, you know, into
Yeah, why don't you read that? Do you have that ready?
Yeah.
That's an awesome passage.
We can start this.
Go ahead.
And, It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out at dawn to hire laborers for his vineyard. And after agreeing with them for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. Going out about 9 o'clock, the landowner saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, you too go into my vineyard, and I will give you what is just. So they went off, and he went out again around noon and around 3 o'clock, and did likewise. Going out about 5 o'clock, the landowner found others standing around, and said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? They answered, because no one has hired us. And he said to them, you too go into my vineyard. When it was evening, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, summon the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and ending with the first. When those who had started about 5 o'clock came, each received his usual daily wage. So when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also got the usual wage. And on receiving it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, these last ones worked only an hour, and you have made them equal to us, who bore the day's burden and heat. And he said to them, to one of them in reply, my friend, I am not cheating you. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what is yours and go. What if I wish to give this last one the same as you? Or am I not free to do as I want with my own money? Are you envious because I am generous? Thus the last will be first, and the first will be last. Mm. That's from Matthew chapter 20, yeah. Verse 1.
Wow, that's awesome.
You know, that passage there about the landowner and being in the marketplace and people are standing around idle.
Mm-hmm.
You know, those who did not seek me will find me.
Yeah, that's good.
You know, it's a clear indication of those coming into the kingdom at the last hour.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You know,
yes.
They're going to get the same reward as those who came in the first hour.
Yeah. It's a great explanation of salvation, but it also gives us some insight into, as we've been talking about the one new man, the difference between Jew and Gentile. And interestingly, this is only recorded by Matthew.
Mm-hmm.
And Matthew is, you know, that's a gospel geared to the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
So only Matthew has this parable in it.
Yeah.
And, you know, the book of Luke is parable after parable, but doesn't have this one.
Mm-hmm.
This is only by Matthew. And it's interesting, too, that you see people in this, it kind of reflects back to the prodigal son, too.
Yes.
And you see there's a resentment. You know, we're not saved, you know, we're saved by grace and we're saved by God's sovereign grace, but we resent each other. You know, Mary and Martha. The older brother, the younger brother.
Mm-hmm.
There's always somebody who goes, hey, listen, I've been doing all this stuff for a long time. That guy just got here. Now, how come, you know, that doesn't seem fair.
Oh, yeah.
And you see this resentment, which is a natural part of our human mind. It's our mentality. I haven't been treated fairly here.
Mm-hmm.
there's a problem here.
Oh yeah. I've been preaching the gospel for years.
Yes. Exactly.
I've been playing music in this church for years.
Yes.
I've been a member of this church for years.
Yeah. This guy just showed up.
Nobody knows who you are. Well, God knows who they are. And see, that's the thing that it's instant division within the body.
Exactly.
Where we don't welcome, you know, there's a lot of social justice issues that, you know, the church tries to deal with and, you know, welcoming people who, you know, welcoming the stranger. And I know there's, you know,
sure,
there's immigration issues and stuff like that. But when you can't even welcome someone in your own congregation.
Yeah, that's pretty sad. Yeah.
You know, you don't have to go too far to find somebody that you don't know.
Mm-hmm.
And to welcome them into the kingdom, and welcome them into the house of God and say, you're welcome here because you're a believer.
Yes.
You know, what unites us is the blood of Messiah.
Yeah.
Not that I've known you for 20 years.
Yeah. I was at a church a couple of weeks ago, and it was, I had an opportunity and honor and blessing to preach there. And when I was done preaching and I called people who needed prayer to come forward, this one woman stood up and said, you know, I have this and that problem, but I only want so-and-so, so-and-so, and so-and-so to pray for me. And so I said, okay. Well, and then when go. I was leaving, I was thinking, oh, wait a minute. what's the matter with me? And what's the matter with, you know, my friend here? I mean, it's like, yeah. You've got three people you want to pray for you and nobody else.
Yeah,
because she's probably been working in that church for a long time. And I had just, like, shown up.
Oh, yeah. And you know, the whole territorial issues that we get into as people are just not, you know, they're not relevant in the kingdom of
God. Stephen and I have had some experience with that. But anyway, oh boy, the music is already on.
Here's Paul.
Wow. We're going to have to start all over again with this vineyard thing. Anyway, hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we pray that the Holy Spirit will enlighten your heart and that you would hear God's call to come out into his vineyard and preach the gospel for a bountiful harvest for the kingdom of heaven. God bless everyone. Have a great week. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.